I feel like we just started the year, and here we are. It's already at the end of the year. Well, I pray for you that God has proven himself faithful and good as he has with me and our family and in our church. There's been some great high highs and some great successes and victories that God has given us this past year, but there's also been some challenges and some difficulties, some valleys that we have gone through, some hard lessons that the Lord had for us, but God remained faithful and gracious through it all, and so we just really want to give him all of the praise and glory. Well, this morning, it being the last Sunday of the year, it's great to see you again, by the way, welcome. I did want to share a special message with you, and there are a handful of passages. Joshua 3 is one, Acts 3 is another, Luke 5 is another, Hebrews 11, for me, that God has used in my life over and over and over the years as a catalyst to really to pause in one sense, to take inventory in another, and really just as a matrix for my own spiritual walk. And this morning, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, and this is one of them as well. This is included amongst those passages and messages that God has used. And so if you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah, to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. And by the way, just want to let you know, forgive me, if anybody needs to borrow a Bible, you can raise your hand real high and the guys will be happy to let you borrow Bible so you can follow along with. So what I was going to let you know is that we're going to have a couple more special messages. Some of you know that we have some staff members that are getting married soon, Josh and Anna, in about 2 weeks here. And so we're excited for that. But with that, we're going to be having a number of guests that are becoming into town and on island. So Pastor Kevin's going to be back with us, and another guy who is on staff with us twice before. He is with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He's the regional director for Franklin Graham. But Derek Forbes is going to be with us as well. And so having those guys on island, I thought it'd be great just to be able to hear from them and what the Lord would give them. So we're going to be having a number of kind of special Sundays. We'll be back in the Gospel of Mark right at the end of January, okay? But along with that, we are going to be showing a special, it's not sneak preview, but we got permission to show one of the new the newest FBR movie. It's been released in the States, a limited release in major theaters, but Kevin got permission to show it here on island, and so we're going to be doing that on Wednesday the 15th. And so I would love to invite you and your family to come out. It's going to be free, and we'll just show it here in the sanctuary. So anyways, wanted to let you know about that, and in the coming weeks, too, we'll just remind you of that taking place. All right? So, you know, the book of Isaiah is a very fascinating read. If you've never read it, I encourage you to do that. It's been referred to as the fifth gospel. The early church leaders would characterize Isaiah, who is a prophet, but almost they characterize him more as an evangelist than a prophet. But as you make your way through the book, of course, there are very many powerful prophetic visions and verses, vivid imagery that God had given Isaiah about Jesus, about the Messiah to come. And it's found all throughout the book of Isaiah. There are beautiful verses that prophesy his birth. And even this past week, as we celebrated the birth of Christ, we referenced a number of those verses like Isaiah 9:6. Where we're told that, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And there are a number of other verses as well. And then there are also very poignant verses, sobering verses that prophesy his sorrow and his suffering and his death. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, in fact, is a prophetic chapter about his death. But verse 5, for example, says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so Isaiah is an amazing book. And here in the sixth chapter, what happens for this prophet really is a life-changing event for him. And it becomes a catalyst for him to have this, life-changing vision, very powerful spiritual vision that God would open his eyes to. And so it's from these verses that we want to consider what the Lord might have for us this morning. So if you're there at Isaiah 6, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, and follow along. I'm going to read these verses to you, and you can follow in your Bibles. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we're told, verse 4, that the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so Isaiah then says in response to this vision, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And then he touched my mouth with it. And then he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. It's atoned for. And then Isaiah says, and I heard the voice of the Lord. And God would speak and say, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand, and keep on seeing, do not perceive, and make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. All right, we'll pause there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather here in your house to spend a few minutes just putting our attention on you. Lord, we pray that our praises and worship, Lord, was honoring of you and to you. And we thank you, God, that your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people. That, Lord, you are alive and that you're with us now. And God, even as we celebrated the fact that you came, that you are Emmanuel, God, with us this past week, Lord, we know that that truth remains true every single day. That your promise to all of us is that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. And Lord, even now, you're here with us. And God, I believe and trust with all my heart that you have something you'd want to say, something you want to reveal, something, Lord, that you'd have us to do and respond, every single one of us. And Lord, I know that we've come from different backgrounds, we're carrying different burdens and hurts and worries, frustrations and fears. And Lord, we thank you that you're big enough to meet us in our place. And so God, help us to cast our cares on you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just lift up our eyes and know where our help comes from. And so we give you this time speak by your Spirit. We ask and pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here ever worked retail before? Or maybe you work retail now? All right, a few of us. I worked many years in the retail industry. I'd even maybe say too many years. I have a form of retail PTSD. But many years at the Gap, many years at Eddie Bauer, and a number of years at Nike. And in each of those places, I had different responsibilities, but it was on the retail side. And every year end at all of those places, we would have a company-wide, and then, of course, it trickled down to district and stores, and they would do an inventory of all the physical items that were for sale, anything that had a SKU or barcode. And so the store would generally close a little bit early, not too early, but most of the employees, if not all of them, were asked or scheduled to be there. And really, we would work all night, often with a hired company that had little scan guns. And basically, the job was you just counted the physical items, everything in the back stock room, everything on the floor, everything on display. You just went through and counted, physically counted everything that was there. And all the accessories, again, all of the clothes and whatever would have a SKU. And if you worked retail or if you're familiar, you know that the hopeful goal was that after you were done with the physical count of everything in the store, that you would then look at what you're supposed to have, what the company said you were supposed to have on hand, and you would hope that those things matched. And anything that was missing was called shortage or shrinkage, and anything that was extra was called overage or surplus. And as you can imagine, no one liked shortage. No one liked shrinkage. There was always a goal of a certain percentage you wanted to try to hit. And no one liked it, especially if it was a large number, or especially if it represented a large amount of money. But I understood the process. It was good for business. It was necessary for the benefit of business to know where they stood and what inventory each of the stores had. But after you were done, there was a reset. Basically, the inventory was reset, and procedures and practices were reviewed or updated, and then the new year began fresh. In many ways, I believe that the new year provides for all of us an opportunity to do similar. An opportunity for us to take a personal inventory of our lives, if you will. To take some time, dedicated time, and just reflect back. To reflect back over the year or even years or maybe just recent months. And to count and recount all of the blessings and all of God's goodness. And yes, even the difficult things. And remembering how the Lord was so faithful through those things. It's a great opportunity for us to reevaluate our current path, for us to reevaluate our current priorities and things that we do, even our practices, and to find out if those are still in line with what God's word has to say, with what the Lord would want for you and for your family, or if you're single in your season of singleness. It's good for us to take spiritual inventory. It's good for our soul, it's good for our heart, it's for our benefit of our relationship with the Lord and with others. In one sense, this is what happened with Isaiah. We might know that during this time of Israel's history, or something you might know, I should say, that Israel has been split into two kingdoms. There was the kingdom in the north called Israel. It kind of just took the whole name. Most of the tribes represented Israel. And then there was a kingdom in the south called Judah. And each of those kingdoms had their own line of kings. All of the kings in the north were bad. They were all thumbs down. All of them led the nation and the people into idolatry and into sin against God. All of them. There was not one good king of the north. most of the kings of the south were bad as well. But there were a few that were good. There were a few that were highlights of their history. Kings of Judah who were considered good kings, who followed the Lord and loved the Lord and led the nation in revival and following God. But for both the northern and the southern kingdoms, God would send these special people called prophets, messengers, and God would send them to bring his message of rebuke, often of appeal, an appeal to repent from their sin, as the leadership, as a nation, to turn from their idolatry, to turn from their sin, and of course then to turn back or to return to God. And so prophet after prophet God would send, and Isaiah is one of those prophets. And he comes on scene during the time of Judah, the southern kingdom's great prosperity. There is a good king who is on the throne, and it's King Uzziah. Overall, he's a good king. He would have one of the longest reigns of any of the kings of all of both the north and the south. Nearly 53 years he would sit on the throne and rule. And it's under Uzziah's leadership that Judah experiences spiritual revival. It's under his leadership that the economic prosperity would boom and life would be good. It would be as good as it's been in many, many years. They hadn't known this type of success in many years. And so if it was in today's language, we'd say, well, the stock markets were up and the housing market was good and the unemployment rate was low and overall life was good. And with that came a great nationalism. People were excited about where they lived and it was a strong military, and God had blessed the nation under Uzziah's leadership. But it would all start to unravel towards the end of his life. Like many men, people, sadly, the successes and the prosperity would seduce him. And towards the end of his life, he would become very prideful, he'd become arrogant because of his fame and his strength. And it was his pride because of his fame and his strength that became his downfall. And it all came crashing down right at the end when King Uzziah died. And his son, Jotham, who was not a good king at all, ends up taking power. And so all of the good things, all of the successes, all of the prosperity, all of the blessing the people had experienced, it quickly evaporated. And it's not too hard for us to imagine how, in a very short period of time, a nation can slide rapidly into moral and economic, military and social despair. And that's what happened to Judah. And of course, the same thing can even happen in our own lives, our own individual lives. From one season to the next. You know, the reality is, and it's a sobering reality, really, is that all of us, any of us, really is, we're just one horrible, stupid mistake away from inviting heartache and creating chaos in our lives. There's the crisis that we can create for ourselves and our family. But then there's also the type of trouble that we did not expect, nor was it of our own doing. It's like living here in Okinawa, right? The typhoons just come. The storms just come. And sometimes they can come without our permission. And they come and it forces us to have to deal with the effects and the fallout and the struggle and the trial and the tears and the heartache and everything that such a storm can bring. And Isaiah found himself in that place. And maybe this morning you're in a place like that. That you, for a season, enjoyed a sustained time of good things. Life was good and not perfect, but good. But yet recently things have turned upside down. Or maybe for some, you're tracking this and you already know what's coming. You already know that there's something coming your way. There's a move coming. There's something happening, and you already know there's going to be a rough road ahead of you. And again, I think there's a reality and why I believe and pray that God would bless all of us in great ways in 2020, that it's quite possible that from where we sit today, that next year holds a great potential, certainly to be a great year and a good year, but also a rough year. None of us know, right? It could be a matter of a phone call. It can be a matter of an email. It's a doctor's visit. It's a report that you get. It's a loved one that says, hey, you need to sit down. We need to have a conversation. It's sitting in the car and having a dialogue. And life can just kind of punch you square in the chest. We don't really know what the new year will bring, all that the Lord is going to do. And here in Isaiah 6, we discover a similar thing happened to Isaiah. His king, the good king, has died. And it brought Isaiah to a place and to an experience in his life that he had never been before. Dealing with things and having to navigate things that he's never had to navigate before. And again, at some point in our life, we're going to find ourselves there too. Having to think about things we never had to thought about before. And the question then is, what's God's purposes in the midst of this new season? What would be God's purposes in the midst of this new year? What can we be sure of? I like to share four things that God desires to work in you and me. Four things that I believe that would be good for us to consider, good for us to take inventory of and have a little bit of a spiritual reset of our own heart and soul as we consider Isaiah. And we won't dig in too deep. It really, it's going to just be a grid in which we kind of run through these points. So I'll just give you the point ahead of time. So number one, if you're a note taker, that God would want to ignite in us, kindle in us, just a fresh view of him. To come back to just a fresh view of God and God alone. We read that it's in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe would fill the temple. You know, when things are going well in your life, like they might go well in my life, if you're like me, it's easy for us to get lazy. It's easy for us to let our guard down and just, well, sometimes we begin to drift. Now, I haven't seen any cars here in Okinawa that have cruise control. Anybody have cruise control in your car here in Okinawa? You do? Really? I don't know why we'd need it, But if you've been in the States or maybe in mainland Japan, there are cars that have cruise control, and it's a nice feature, especially if you're on a long drive, right, and there's a smooth stretch of highway or freeway or road. You guys know how it works. You set the speed and just take your feet off the pedals and just hang on. And really just kind of minimal effort, right? You don't need to be paying as close attention. I guess you should. Never mind. I'll amend that for second service. But there's minimal effort, right? You can kind of eat your Chick-fil-A and enjoy the scenery a little bit more than you would if you've had to have everything engaged. And there are times in our life where we can kind of go on cruise control when everything seems to be easy. There's no real trouble. There's no big bumps. You have food on the table, and you get to eat and sleep inside, and God is good. The bills are paid. There's maybe even some time for Netflix, and just life is good, and we can fall into a type of cruise control. We're just coasting. But what happens? You know what can happen? Sometimes a crisis can happen. A bump happens. And it forces us to look at things differently. It causes us to sit up and pay attention. It grabs our attention. And God desires for such things in our life to be then the catalyst for us to look up, that we might have a renewed and fresh view of God. And so I've wondered if it was possible that in Isaiah's life that God had called him to be this prophet, and yet he's a prophet during a time, 53 years, where life was going really smooth, where the people were seeking the Lord, engaged in the things of God. The nation was doing well under King Uzziah. I mean, there are a few troubles, a few things, but there's no war. There's no major crisis. Not until close to the end, and then one day where life was easy and then life wasn't. And everything that Isaiah had known, everything that was part of his normal routines, his regular life of getting up and putting on his robe and going to the office or wherever he did, like all of that suddenly completely changed. It was different. The king was gone. The king was dead. And life hit a big bump. In a matter of a short time, all that he knew had changed. And so what can he trust now? Where was he to look for answers and guidance and bearing in his life? Well, he looks up and he fixes his attention on God, and he comes to see that God is still on the throne. That in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the struggle and trial, that his life had changed, it was going to be a new season. If I can bring it to our language, it's going to be a new year. That things had changed for him, and yet the foundation remained the same, that God was still on the throne. And gang, I don't know what this past year was for you. And I don't know what this next year is going to be for you. Again, I pray that we experience just a blessed year. But it's good for us to remember that whatever the year was and whatever 2020 is going to be, to know that God is still on the throne. You know, there's this scene in 2 Kings chapter 6 where another prophet by the name of Elisha, who is traveling with his assistant, and they find themselves in this valley. And they're camping. And all of a sudden, the enemy surrounds them. It's the Arameans. You guys know this account? And the assistant wakes up, hears something, he gets up. And in my mind's eye, I imagine he comes out of the tent, he's rubbing his eyes, and all of a sudden he looks up, and there is the Aramean army completely surrounded them on this ridge. And he begins to freak out. He's panicking. Oh no, we're going to die. This is it. And he goes and he wakes up Elisha. Right? Get up, Okite. This is it, man. And Elisha's response is really intriguing to me. He doesn't jump up and like, what's going on? He's I don't know how this would translate into Japanese, right? He's cool as a cucumber. He's just, nothing's fazed him. He's okay, and he says to Gehazi, he says, my paraphrase, hey, it's going to be okay. Greater is he who's with us than he's surrounding us. And then he prays, God, I pray that you'd open his eyes. You know the account? You can read it later, 2 Kings 6. And God would open the eyes, spiritual eyes of Gehazi, and he looks upon the ridge and he sees the heavenly host. There's the spiritual army of angels that is tremendous in number. It's greater than what he had seen. And he himself then is comforted by that. Gang, I pray that God would open our eyes, that we'd have a fresh view of the Lord this year. To know that God's always with us. To know that that he hasn't left you, he hasn't forsaken you, that he goes with us through the valley, that he's by our side. Good times and the bad times. And the problem is that we can often allow things to block our view of God. But I hope that this year you would covenant with me, agree with me, pray with me, that we would pray to see the Lord, to see God move, to prove himself strong on our behalf and in our families and in our marriages and in our church, in our community, and in the young people, in every single one of our lives, in our friendships. You know, sometimes it takes a crisis to remind us of these things, but gang, we don't have to wait until a crisis to see what Isaiah saw. That like Moses, we can just say, Lord, would you show us yourself? Like the two Greeks who came to Andrew and said, we want to see Jesus. That this new year we can and we should. We just kindle a fresh view of the Lord. It's a great reminder as we consider this verse that God is still enthroned. He is still in his throne room of peace, even if there's a storm around you and chaos around you. It becomes an opportunity for us to look up and to see and experience his peace and his power and his presence. And there's another element of the story that maybe read into a little bit, but it's kind of interesting that didn't Isaiah see the Lord before? I mean, it says in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne. Sometimes God allows the removal of something good in our lives that we would then have a greater and grander view of God himself. And so don't despair if God removes or has removed a good thing. God's not done working. And he uses all of these things as he promised. Everything will work together for good. And there are times where the Lord just will remove or set aside something that we think and know would be good, something that even God would brought into our life, and yet the good thing has become the thing that's blocked our view of the Lord. And God wants us to have a greater revelation of him. Remember, Jesus is asleep on the boat. There's a huge storm that happens. The disciples wake him up, kind of like Gehazi. We're perishing. Oh no, don't you care? And the Lord wakes up, if you remember the account, and Jesus does something that the disciples had never seen him do before. Now, they've seen him do all kinds of amazing miracles, but they never saw him rebuke the weather. I've rebuked the weather many times to no effect. But Jesus commands the storm, commands calm and peace to come. And the disciples then get to see him in a new light. They get to see, although they've walked with him, they know him, they've experienced other things about the Lord, but there's a facet they got to see because of the storm, because of the crisis. It became this pathway in which they got to see another aspect of the goodness of God and the power of God and the glory of God. And the Lord wants to do that in our life too. And he often uses trials and struggles to be the pathway which we can experience the Lord in a greater way. Well, what does Isaiah see along with the Lord in verses 2 through 4? He says that above it, above this throne, he sees the seraphim. And they're very interesting. 6 wings, 2 would cover their face, 2 covered their feet, and 2 they would fly. And then they would fly around and they would cry out. They would worship and praise, really, declaring the holiness of God. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we're told at their declaration that, in a sense, that heaven shook. And the presence of the Lord, as it's often described as a cloud or smoke, it would fill that space. Gang, I believe this coming year, number two, again, if you're a note taker, that God wants to just give us a fresh reminder of the need of holiness. And there's two parts to that, the need of His holiness and really the need of ours, that we then would desire and pursue holiness. Now, our time this morning doesn't permit me to dig in deeper into the various angelic beings that we find in Scripture. It's really interesting, though. Isaiah was granted this special revelation of heaven. He got to see a part of heaven that others hadn't seen. He gets to see these angelic beings called seraphim, different from angels, by the way, who were around the throne of God. And we get to note what they're doing. They're engaged in active worship, continual worship. They're declaring the holiness of God. It's not too unlike the same scene that John the Beloved, the disciple John, who also was given a special revelation of heaven, and he records it. They're in the book of Revelation. As he gets a sneak preview of heaven in chapter 4, and he sees the same scene where we are in a state of continual praise in heaven. And it's a song that we get to sing when we see Jesus face to face and declare His holiness. It's the chorus line of heaven. And so it's good that we sang it today. We get to practice. You know, sometimes when things are good, if you're like me, we can get very comfortable, and comfortable can lead to complacent, and complacent can lead, if we're not careful, to compromise. And we kind of just drift away. We lower our guard in the area of holiness before the Lord. We lower our guard in the area of purity. And yet the Bible tells us that the righteous are as bold as lions. And this is a message, again, I have to preach, and I need to preach to myself over and over again. That there's power in purity. There's an intimacy that comes from uprightness before the Lord. Have you ever experienced that lack of confidence and conviction? Often it's an indicator of where our heart is. And we can follow the lead of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And test me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's anything offensive in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." Because it can be that it's our own pride, it's our own self-reliance that gets in the way. I think that's why Peter, when he, in Luke chapter 5, when he sees the fish there in that lake scene where they've caught nothing, and Jesus says, "All right, let's push out. Let's go into the deep." They had fished all night, but then in the morning he pushes out, and you remember he catches all this fish, and it's always been an interesting thing to me that when Peter sees the fish, he falls down and he just says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." As though the fish brought conviction, right? You go to the round sushi, "I'm so sinful." Now, I think Peter realized his pride in his abilities, perhaps even that he doubted the Lord's promise. Why would Jesus have him to do this thing? He already did that. He already fished all night. And yet he did so, and there the Lord would provide an abundance. But I wonder why he would fall down when he'd see that and say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Okay, I think it's his heart, and he gets to see where his heart was. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so Isaiah's view of heaven, he gets a fresh view of God, and tied to that, intricately tied to that, is a fresh view of the holiness of God. It's scary how easy a person can drift into dark and ugly things. Again, if we don't keep our spiritual guard up, if we're not abiding in the vine, if we're not pressing into the things of the Lord, a person can find themselves in a place, in a situation, making decisions that you never thought you'd ever make. And it's things like this that remind me of that, the need for us to just come into the holiness of the Lord and my own holiness, our own holiness and purity. Such was the case. There's a family that was in our church, and the wife and the kids would come, the husband wouldn't. Not until he found himself in some trouble. He was a Marine of 23 years, an officer, father, husband, and found himself in a lot of trouble. A series of bad decisions that just got worse and escalated, and he forfeited everything. He forfeited his family, his career, his reputation, his good standing, everything, all for sin. And it broke him. God used it to break him, but this man is serving a life sentence in Fort Leavenworth in the state. Because he slid. You know, this coming new year, we have the blessed opportunity to just renew our vision of God and renew a desire for holiness and purity in our lives. I mean, you get the sense that heaven celebrates holiness. And it only comes by Jesus. I hope that you know that, right? It only comes by his life and his death and his resurrection. It only comes by his blood that he shed for you and for me. It comes by his atonement, that when we place our faith in him, because in and of ourselves, we're not righteous. Right? Really, we're not pure. Our purity and our holiness comes as an extension of our life and giving our life to the Lord, then him washing us and regenerating us and forgiving us of our sins. It's good to be reminded of the need for that. Number three, we're going to see he's moved by this, and he then embraces God's forgiveness, and we need to do the same. Verses 5 through 7, he says, woe is me. This is what his response is. He sees heaven and the Lord and the angels or the seraphim declaring the holiness of God. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a land or a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then we're told that the seraphim would fly to him and take this coal that was from the altar and then touch his lips with it. And then the angel, or the seraphim, excuse me, would declare, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. It's been forgiven. It's gone. Now, if you've studied Isaiah before, you know there's often a contrast with his perspective in Isaiah 1, where he says, woe unto you, and woe unto you, and he's delivering a message of rebuke for others. But then when he gets to chapter 6 and he sees God, and then he says, woe is me. Woe unto me. Isn't it interesting that when Isaiah has this powerful vision of God, it causes him immediate grief, immediate remorse in the things he has done, and specifically in the things that he has said. His attention goes to his own mouth. I mean, the very thing that God had called him to be a prophet, to speak forth the things of God, and yet it's the very thing that he then realizes where he is deficient. The words that he has spoken, the things that his lips have brought forth. And I suppose in many ways it can be an area of great sin for all of us. I mean, who hasn't regretted saying something at one time or another? I know that I have. James says if you speak perfectly all the time, then you're a perfect person. And we can be so careless with our mouths. We don't realize the power we yield with our words. It's James that warns us to watch our mouths. It's the psalmist that says to set a guard over our lips. It's Jesus himself who reminds us then where the words come from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And so now we go to the source of that. I like how the New Living Translation translates Proverbs 10:19. It says, "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." Like, yes, amen, I need that. But here, Isaiah acknowledges and confesses his sin. There's this element of just getting right with the Lord, and he realizes that, man, he is a sinner. He is not right. And so he sees the Lord, and if I can say it this way, he just lays it all out before the Lord. He wants just his heart's moved to the place he realizes that God is holy, he's not. Thus even his own need for holiness, and confesses his sin, and what's the response? What's heaven's response to that? Well, it's forgiveness. No doubt that God would then send the seraphim to go and to atone, touch his mouth, and to say, you've been forgiven. And so Isaiah experiences the forgiveness of the Lord. Gang, we need that. You know, 1 John 1:9 is our spiritual soap. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Because although we have been forgiven, we've been atoned for by the blood of Jesus, the Bible tells us that we still walk in this world and we still sin. We still have an old nature that we deal with, that we struggle with, that we have to reckon dead every day. That we won't enter into that perfect state, not until we're standing face to face before the Lord. But we can receive forgiveness and embrace forgiveness. Jesus paid for our sins. He came and was born and lived and died, was buried and resurrected. He conquered the grave and he took the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And some of us need to know that you are no longer a slave to sin. It doesn't have dominion over you anymore. That you can walk away from that. Repent from that. You've been set free from it. And this year we get to then embrace the forgiveness of the Lord in a fresh new way. You know, Isaiah did so and he's humbled by it. I think sometimes a good old-fashioned humbling is what we need. I have found that in God's great grace, when I experience his forgiveness, when I've done something stupid, I've said something stupid, I'm in the flesh, I react in a way that I know that God didn't want me to, I'm like, Lord, forgive me and keep my account short with people around me. Oh, it's humbling. It's humbling to go and say, will you forgive me? But I also know that when I'm often humbled, I don't talk so much. You know, when our mouths are quiet long enough, often allows then for us then to hear from the Lord in a clearer way. We're not the ones doing all the talking. And that's exactly what happened with Isaiah. He's humbled. He realizes where he is, where he needs to be. And then notice in verse 8, the sequence of events, he hears then the voice of the Lord. I think 2020 can be a year that you and I, we give ear to the voice of the Lord in a greater way. That maybe God would have us to turn down the volume, the amount of time that other things have competed with our time with him. And maybe they've been good things. No one would ever accuse you of saying, oh, that's a sinful thing. Maybe it's a good thing, but maybe at the same time, the Lord would say, listen, in taking inventory of your spiritual life, that good thing needs to be set aside. We begin to count up the hours and realize, man, we've been spent too many hours on things that really aren't life-giving. They're just kind of numbing. They're life-draining. Maybe they're even just soul-depleting. And yet this year that we can have a reset, just a greater focus of seeing God in a fresh new way and pursuing holiness and purity in a fresh new way and then giving ear to the voice of the Lord in a fresh new way. And then lastly, what do we see? As he hears the voice of the Lord, God speaks to him and he asks him a question, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Notice that us, it's a scripture that reveals the Trinity, three persons in one. And then notice Isaiah's response. Now, God had already called him to be a prophet. It's a reconfirmation. It's an affirmation of who he was as God saw him. He says, here am I, send me. And the Lord say, okay, I'm going to go send you. Go say to these people. And so number four, it's this coming year, just a fresh recall of just engaging, actively engaging in what God's called you to do and to be. All that the Lord wants to reveal in your life. I mean, Isaiah heard a challenge. Who's going to go for us? And I pray that this coming year, you and I, that we would step up to the challenge of who's willing to step out in faith, who's willing to say, here am I, Lord. Use me, send me. Here's my life. That who of us would be willing to step away from comfortable and complacent. And maybe even to step out of just compromise, if that's where you found yourself. And to be challenged in a good way. To allow God to grow you and stretch you and to take on things and to step into areas that maybe you've never stepped into before. You notice that God doesn't divulge what the details are. He just says, who's going to go for us? I know my heart would be like, well, go where, Lord? Go where and do what? What exactly am I signing up for here? But notice he's just looking for willingness. He's just looking for available. And so often that's all that God's looking for. It's just willingness on our part, availability on our part. A willingness to be used by him and used for his kingdom and to step out in faith. Are you willing? Are we willing to come to the place and say, Lord, I'm available. God knows your other commitments. God knows that you have a full-time job or you're a full-time parent, your full-time student. Those things don't escape the Lord. Again, it's just looking at our hearts. Isaiah's fresh view of the Lord and his fresh view of God's holiness created this humbleness in him where he repents from his sin just to get right with God. And it brings him to a place where he's like, Lord, I'm willing. I wonder if he just kind of came back to where he began. Why God would even choose him in the first place to be a prophet. Now, where did God send Isaiah? He says, I'm going to send you to go tell these people. God sent Isaiah to be a light in a dark place. Because King Uzziah is gone. And Jotham, the new king, is not a good guy. And the whole nation is going to take a spiritual nosedive. And then it was the time for Isaiah then to be that light that God had called him to be. And people weren't going to like what Isaiah had to say. And they weren't going to like that he was around. He's going to have hard words for them. It's going to be a tough time. But Isaiah would know that God was with him. Gang, I don't know what 2020 holds for you. I don't know what 2020 holds for me. My prayer is that grace upon grace, that we get to experience victory and success and blessings. But I do know that God wants us to have a fresh view of him as we come into the new year. That we would have a fresh reminder of the holiness of the Lord. And then our response to that, to walk in purity, to stop playing games and to repent from our sins. And to pursue after the things of the Lord. But even today, we can be like Isaiah and just confess our sins. End the year with a clean slate and to know that when we do, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That our sins are purged. And that we can then stand up and step out in faith in all that God has for us. All that God's calling you to do this coming season. And to know that God's with you. That he'll enable us and empower us by his Spirit. I'm excited for 2020. And I'm excited for you. And I'm excited for what God wants to do with us together as a church family. But I pray that we allow these things to be our starting point. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for the example of Isaiah. Lord, you removed something good in his life in order for him to have a greater revelation of you, a fresh view of you, a resetting of spiritual priorities. Lord, we want that too. We need that, Lord. And so, God, we just pray, help us to see you. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. God, help us to come back to our first love. Lord, help us to have a heart that's just available and willing, one that would raise a hand to say, here am I. Send me, use me, Lord. However you see fit. Have your way in us, Lord. God, we know that you're not done. You're not done with us. You're not done with our family and our marriages, our kids, our neighbors. So, Lord, we want to just walk into 2020 with a clean slate. Walking in forgiveness and embracing your grace, Lord. God, forgive us for the things that we've said, the things that we've done. Lord, I pray if there's anybody that finds themselves on a path where they're drifting further and further away, that today, right now, they'd heed your Spirit. They'd repent from that. They'd turn to you and follow after you, Lord. To know there's power and purity. There's an intimacy and righteousness as we abide in you, press into you. And so, Father, bless the church, I pray. And we thank you, God, for what you're going to continue to do in and through our lives as we submit ourselves afresh and anew to you as living sacrifices, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Amen.